Thank you, Joseph. Good morning. Wonderful to be here with you. We had a great week of vacation Bible school. Camp Moose on the Loose was a real blessing. We are so thankful to the Lord for all that He did during that week. We're thankful for all who participated in any way. Many of you were here on campus helping us in a lot of different ministries that were going on, from very practical to music to counseling, providing food, doing a lot of different things. Others of you were praying, and we appreciate that. And the Lord answered your prayer. We saw the Lord working. There were two young boys who professed to believe on the Lord Jesus as their Savior during the week. Another boy was counseled and received assurance of his salvation. So we're so thankful for that, as well as the gospel being presented to the children every day in a variety of ways, and also teaching those who already know the Lord Jesus as Savior, encouraging them in their walk with the Lord. So it was a great privilege to be a part of that, and we want to thank you for praying for it. We're so thankful for the decorations that we were able to enjoy throughout the building, that we're able to still be at Camp Moose on the Loose today. We did catch the moose, by the way. Just to let you know, on Friday night, we finally caught the moose. Chased him all week, but just to kind of set your mind at ease, he's been caught. So I know you were wondering about that. All right. Question for you this morning: what are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? What triggers your enthusiasm? What excites your thoughts and emotions? Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's a cause. Maybe it's a challenge or an activity or a person. You know, your passions will directly and powerfully impact the way that you live out your life. Your passions will influence how you will spend your free time, your money, and your resources, your mental and emotional energy, and much more. You know, if there was a particular passion that came to your mind when you saw that question pop up on the screen, what are you passionate about? If a particular passion came to your mind, there's a good chance that you've been thinking about that ever since you saw that question. Or maybe you're at least experiencing some type of internal battle to try to stay focused on what I'm saying while you're beginning to think about that thing, that person, that cause that you're passionate about. Well, Paul, the man who wrote the New Testament letter to the churches of Galatia, was a man of passion. We've been studying in the book of Galatians, and the studies so far have been heavily weighted toward the doctrinal end of the spectrum. And, you know, his emphasis on teaching may have led you to assume that Paul just, like, kept his nose in a book all the time, that he was only reading or writing. In the verses we're going to look at, I think that we're going to see more of his heart practically expressed as he transparently communicates to his first century readers in a way that I think speaks clearly to our lives today as well. We've been looking at the book of Galatians in the New Testament under this theme of being gospel-centered. Centered on the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ, the Lord, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day and was seen. And that the gospel message is about a person, the Lord Jesus. And the gospel message is for people, us. And if we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will be saved. We will be forgiven of our sins. We will be assured of a home in heaven. We will have a relationship with God that impacts every day of every year of our lives if we allow it to do that. Because that's what God wants to do. He desires a relationship. And that comes to us by grace. And that's why Paul, it seems, wrote this letter. He wrote this letter because there were those who were coming in to the churches in Galatia, and they were saying, grace is wonderful. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He died on the cross for our sins and He rose again. And you must believe on Him as your Savior. But you also must keep the Jewish law. You also must take what God has given to the nation of Israel as commandments, and you've got to apply that to your own life if you want to truly be right before God. And Paul said, don't believe that. Do not believe that. And if anybody comes in and tries to teach that among you, he said that person should be accursed. Serious. It's serious to mess with the gospel of pure grace. And Paul had a gospel passion for people. And we're going to see that as we look this morning at verses 8 through 20 of Galatians chapter 4. The gospel, again, is for people. God loves people, and He makes it very clear in the Scripture that He does not want any of His human creations to be separated from Him. Not for time, because sin, we read in the Bible, separates us from God. He does not want us to be separated from Him while we're here on the earth. We can have that fellowship with Him even though we can't see Him, even though we're not physically with Him, yet we can know Him. And He doesn't want anyone to be separated from Him for eternity. And we read that that's the alternative to being with God forever in heaven, is to be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. And though we don't like to think about that alternative, we know that it's true. And God's desire is that all of His human creations would be saved, would know Him, would have a relationship with Him. The gospel is for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And the gospel is for those who do know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We don't start with the gospel and then forget the gospel. No, we start with the gospel and we continue with the gospel. And Paul is emphasizing this in this letter. And the gospel, when it enters into our lives and when the Lord Jesus becomes our Savior and the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us, all because we placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, that He died for my sins and rose again, God puts a passion within us. Sometimes that passion is more obvious and evident than others, but that passion that God puts within us is a passion for people. And so we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 20, and we're going to draw out a number of characteristics of a follower of the Lord Jesus who has a gospel passion for people. We're going to read, first of all, these verses together, and you can listen as I read, follow along if you have a Bible in front of you. Galatians 4, verse 8 starts like this. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them, but it is good to be zealous and a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. If you've been with us for our study of Galatians so far, or if you've read the book of Galatians, you may sense a change here in the way that he is addressing these local churches in that area of Galatia today, a part of Turkey. We begin to see Paul's heart. We begin to see his passion for people. And he has been talking doctrinally and theologically about the gospel message and the importance of that. And he will return to that again before he gets even more practical. But this morning, we're going to see his heart, his gospel passion for people. I have to admit that as I got going in this and began to draw out principles, I realized that I had too many principles probably to cover this morning. And when I showed my outline to my wife, she said, "There's no way. You need to plan for two Sundays, if not three." So we're going to see how far we get this morning. We probably will finish up in the will of the Lord next Sunday. But we're going to start this morning by looking at the first of these nine characteristics of someone with a gospel passion for people. Now, these aren't the only characteristics of someone who is enthusiastic about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with unbelievers and with believers, but there are nine of them that I saw here in this passage. It's what we're going to do. We're going to go through them. We'll look at the context and see particularly what Paul was saying to the churches at that time, and then make an application to our own lives today. So here's the first characteristic of someone with a gospel passion for people. It's a deep concern for others' spiritual freedom. A deep concern for others' spiritual freedom. Just to get our minds back around it, go back to verse 8 and we'll read these verses again. "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you." I am afraid for you. Paul starts out here in verse 8 talking about the time in their individual lives when they did not, notice the phrase, know God. They did not know God. The Lord Jesus said when he was here upon the earth, we have it recorded in John 17 in verse 3, actually in a prayer that he prayed, he said these words, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That, from the lips of the Lord Jesus, is eternal life, to know God. To have a relationship with God. That is eternal life. And so Paul speaks to them and he says, when you did not know God, before you believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you were serving those which by nature are not gods. The Galatians were probably worshiping some type of idol, some type of false god. But I think it's pretty obvious, and we understand from our own lives and from our own culture and from the experience of history that everyone worships something. Everyone worships something. They worship a god of their own making. They worship a god that someone else has told them about. They worship an object. They worship a job. They worship something they're passionate about. They worship themselves. Or maybe, hopefully, they worship the one true God. Paul said, when you didn't know God, before you believed on the Lord Jesus, you were blinded. 2 Corinthians 4:6, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 that one day the Lord Jesus is coming, and he's going to come back to this earth. And in flaming fire, he is going to be taking vengeance on those who do not know God. and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we praise God that the Son of God has already come. And we read in 1 John 5:20 that we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul writes this, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." In other words, we wouldn't know God in our own wisdom. We wouldn't know God by our own intellect if God had not entered into our world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God had not entered into our world through the communication of the Scriptures, we would never know God. We would know something about God from the creation of the world, Romans 1 says. We know His eternal power and Godhead so that we're without excuse. But yet we would not have been able to truly know God had He not communicated to us through the Word, through the written Word, and through the living Word, His Son. And before salvation, we served some false god. And everyone in your life that does not know the Lord Jesus is serving something, is worshiping something or someone. But at the moment of salvation, at the moment that we realize that we are sinners, at the moment that we realize that we have disobeyed God, we have gone against Him, we have broken His laws, we have broken His heart, we have gone against His direction for us in our lives, and we have failed Him. When we understand that we have fallen short of His expectation of perfection, at the moment that we made that realization and also realized that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has come to this earth and has lived a perfect life, has never sinned in thought, word, or deed, but yet rather has fully fulfilled the will of His Father. Therefore, He is that one who is qualified, the only one who is qualified to experience the wrath of God against sin, against our sin, and to suffer that on behalf of someone else. I can't take your punishment for your sin. I have my own. You can't take the punishment of your spouse's sin, or your child's sin, or your neighbor's sin, or your friend's sin. No, we all have our own sin for which we are guilty and accountable to God, and the wages of sin is death, the separation from God forever. But the Lord Jesus, the perfect one, was able to take our sin upon Himself, and He did that. And He rose from the grave, and God was saying, "I accept the work of my Son, that sacrifice on your behalf. And if you will believe on Him, if you will place your faith and trust in Him alone, not in Him plus you, not in Him plus a church, not in Him plus some rules, no, in Him alone, if you will believe that He died for your sins and rose again, and you will receive Him as your Savior, you will be saved." And at that moment that you believe, you were set free from the slavery to which you were in bondage, and you might not even have known about it. But the Bible says you've been set free and given the high honor of serving the true God. And we're going to see as we go on into chapter 5 that Paul's going to bring out to us that is the true liberty. That is the real freedom to be a servant of God. We can only do that when we receive His gift of grace and say, "I cannot deserve it." And these ones who were coming in there to the churches in Galatia and saying, "You have to add to what the Lord Jesus was doing." That was hindering. That was hindering the enjoyment of the freedom that those who had believed on the Lord Jesus had been given, the true liberty. And now these people in Galatia were returning to slavery. Returning to slavery, he calls it here under the elementary principles of the law. Notice there he says, how is it that after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? They had known God. They had been brought into that relationship with God by faith, and God knew them. Now, God knows us. He knows everything about us. But this understanding here, this thought of knowledge, is the idea of how when the Bible uses that term in the way of even of sexual intimacy between a man and a woman, that Adam knew his wife. That closeness of relationship. God knows those who are His, who have received His Son, His Savior. And He was saying to the Galatians, how? After, remember verse 7 from last week, you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You have this inheritance, you have this relationship. Why would you ever want to go back into that bondage of living under a set of rules to somehow please God? He said, that's not how you please God. It's by grace. It's the obedience that comes from love, not the obedience that comes from being held under a law. That's not God's way. God has brought you in to relationship with Him through His Son. And these elementary principles of the law, they are weak and beggarly. They are weak and compared to the power of the gospel of Christ, the power of the gospel of Christ to free you. The power of the gospel of Christ to enable you to deal with the issues of your life in a way that the world will look at and say, how does he do that? Why does she do that? That power that can enable you to have victory over those sins in your life that you struggle with. That power that can give you a passion for people, the passion that Paul had, that deep concern for the spiritual freedom of others. You see, the elementary principles of the law, these rules that they were trying to follow in order to please God and to have fellowship with Him, they were weak and they were beggarly. They were beggarly. That word means not just someone who has to work really hard to get enough money to somehow buy enough food to get through the day, but rather someone who all they can do is beg. All they can do is beg. And he said, you don't need to be begging when you have the spiritual riches of Jesus Christ with which you are blessed. Maybe materially you may be in great need, but spiritually, the gospel brings us into the very heavenly places with Christ, and we have that relationship with Him. And Paul says it makes no sense to go back into slavery, even if you're going in under a slightly different master. They had been worshiping idols. Now they were going in under the slavery of the Jewish law. He said, okay, it's a different. Now you're going under a religious enslavement. But it's still slavery. And it's foolish. And Paul said, I can't understand why you would do that. As sons and daughters of God with full privileges and rights, now you're going under the Jewish law. And he says, you're observing days. You're setting one day above the other. And you're saying, oh, this is the Sabbath day. And you're celebrating certain months and the new moon festivals that the Jewish law commanded for the people of Israel. And God had purposes, and we saw earlier in chapter 3 the purpose of the law. There are purposes for these things, but he said it's not to live under these to please God. To say seasons and to take the Jewish festivals and to somehow think that by keeping these rules God is going to be happy with me, or the years, the Sabbath years, every seventh year, the year of Jubilee. These are beautiful pictures, but they're only the shadow. The substance is the Lord Jesus. He said, don't go back into that. And notice what he says there at the end or the beginning of verse 11. I'm afraid for you. Paul feared that they were throwing away their liberty in Christ. Were they truly saved? I'm sure he wondered about some of them. He called them brethren, but were they truly saved? Had they ever really believed on the Lord Jesus? Or had they just made an emotional response? Had they just said something out of head knowledge but not truly believed on the Lord Jesus as their Savior? Or were they born again but choosing now to live as a slave to the law, starting by grace but then falling back under the law? You know, Paul's heart quaked with the fear that these people were being deceived and were regressing. And the application to us, I think, first of all, is do we have a deep concern? Do I have a deep concern for the spiritual freedom of others? Do I really care? If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you're obviously not going to have that deep concern spiritually. But we want to have the concern for you. And we hope that you'll have a concern for your own spiritual freedom. But as billions suffer under spiritual slavery to an ignorance of who the Lord Jesus is, to pleasures that fail to satisfy, even though they try to pour their lives into that, to religion that promises much but leaves the slave empty, do we care? We have the privilege of going into the jail and going in and sitting down with these inmates. And my heart goes out to them and I think, what if that was me? What if I couldn't leave after an hour? What if I had to stay? We think of those in our past history of our nation and now even in the world, those who have been the slaves of other individuals, and our hearts go out to them as we enjoy our freedom. But that's physical. What about this spiritual slavery? Does it bother me that some people don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior? That some people have never heard? That some people don't know the true gospel? They don't know the gospel of pure grace. All they know is that they have to be good enough somehow to please God and He'll let them into heaven. That's what they think. That's what they've heard. That's what they believe. That's what makes sense to our human minds. Does it bother me that there are true believers who are slipping back into trying to please God by following rules rather than by enjoying Christ who is in them? And joyfully obeying the Lord Jesus and the commands that He gives to us. Do I need to repent and confess my weakness and communicate my desire to have a heart like His for those in spiritual slavery? Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to confess. Maybe you need to communicate your desire to God, and He desires to hear that. He longs to hear us cry out to Him, Lord, I have not really cared. I care about myself. I worry about my own physical needs, my own emotional struggles, and those are important. But Lord, I want to care about people who are in bondage to sin and in bondage to Satan. Lord, work in my heart. Stir within me that concern. Please. Then I need to put myself into the Word of God and let Him use that into my life and use that in my heart to change me. The first characteristic we see here is a deep concern for others' spiritual freedom. Secondly, as we just finish up verse 11 there, the second characteristic that we see here, I see here, of someone with a gospel passion for people is a willingness to labor in a risky investment. Notice that little phrase there in verse 11. Lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul also feared that the labor he had invested into those in Galatia had been what we might call a waste. Now, I want to pause here, and I know Paul, I'm agreeing with Paul when I say that. This is never a waste to share the gospel with someone. It's never a waste to tell them about the Lord Jesus, whether they're an unbeliever or a believer. It's never a waste in that sense. God is glorified when His Son is lifted up. God is glorified when we share that with anybody. But Paul said, you know, I had a goal in mind, and I've labored. And the word for labor here in the Greek, it means to toil to the point of weariness and exhaustion, and then to keep working. Can you relate to that in some way in your life? Can you think about that time you were doing some physical labor maybe, or maybe it was mental labor on an exam, and you were studying, or you were working in the yard, or whatever you were doing, but somehow you were so exhausted, but you had to keep going. Paul said, that's what I've done for you. That's what I've done for you. As I apply that to us, I wonder, as we think about investing, we think about investing our money for retirement. And we know that the riskier the investment, the higher the potential yield is. And so we determine, do I want to take this hard-earned money and invest it in something safe and secure that will probably bring back as big a return on my investment? Or do I want to go for the more risky? Well, when it comes to investing ourselves in the gospel and sharing the gospel with others, I know Paul would challenge us to take risks. Take risks. If the risk is that the hearers and the viewers may not believe and receive. If that's the risk you're taking, and I'm not saying running in front of down the interstate in front of a car in order to try to catch somebody. I'm not saying that kind of risk. But if the risk is the same risk that Paul took, they may not believe, they may not receive, they may reject it. Am I willing to take that risk? Am I willing to share the gospel even with people who seem to have no interest? Who seem the most unlikely candidates, if we want to talk about a candidate, to hear and respond to the gospel. We could spend a lot of time talking about a lot of people who nobody would have ever thought that person would come to know the Lord Jesus, and then to find out that they did. And some of them are sitting in this room right now. Sitting in this room. And if we'd have taken a poll before you trusted Christ, people would have said, hey, don't waste your time with her. Don't waste your energy risking talking to him, because it's a waste. And yet God can work. Are we willing to take the risk? Are we willing to invest our lives into the gospel? Wherever God has us, though there may be a risk of rejection, a risk of failure, a risk of embarrassment, a risk of being mocked, or a risk of losing something. But one risk is not there, and that's the risk of displeasing the Lord Jesus because you shared the gospel, because you told somebody about the Lord Jesus. He will never be displeased if you do that. I like to challenge myself and you as well to invest ourselves in the gospel, entrusting the return on our investment to the Lord. Lord, salvation is of you, not of me. It's not how good I am at presenting the message. And we'll get to that probably next week. This week we want to look at just one more characteristic, because it's obvious my wife was more correct than I even thought she was. But the third characteristic we'll look at here of someone with a gospel passion for people is an openness with personal testimony. Notice here at the beginning of verse 12. Paul says, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. Paul reminds them that he had become like them. Well, in what way had Paul become like them? I want to suggest that this is the way in which Paul had become like them. As a Jew, Paul was a Jewish man. He was born into a Jewish family. He was raised in the Jewish religion. He was under the law. And he viewed the law as the avenue to salvation and to favor with God. He learned the law. He practiced the law. He taught the law. He tried to live out the law. He says in the book of Philippians that he was one of the best Jews. Couldn't really be humble saying that, but he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Jew of the Jews. And yet Paul realized that's not going to cut it with God. It's a gift. I've got to receive the gift. And so he had to take himself out from under the law and say, that's not the way. I've got to come over here and admit that I'm a wicked sinner. And no matter how well I've kept the rules, I have sinned. I've not kept them, everyone. There have been sins in my mind that nobody but me knows about. But God knows about it. And Paul took himself out from under the law and said, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who perfectly fulfilled the law and then took the punishment that the law demands against me. And I trust him as my Savior. And he's saying, you know what? You Galatians, though you were non-Jews, though you weren't directly under the law, yet now you're going and you're trying to put yourself back under the law. I want you to now be like me. I became like you out from under the law, and now you've gone under the law. Now you need to become like me. Paul was, in essence, in a very brief way, sharing his testimony. He said, this is what happened in my life. I was enslaved, and now I'm free. And I want you to be free. It's not that I'm exalting myself, Paul would say, but rather I'm exalting the Lord Jesus. He's the one that freed me. It's because he took my punishment. He died for me. You know, we too. Listen to Titus chapter 3 as we close. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. Here's what Paul says to Titus. Two brothers in the Lord having a conversation through mail. And he says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. He says, Titus, I was a Jew, you Gentile, but we both were sinners. We were all under condemnation. Whether you were raised in a church or whether it's the first time you've ever stepped foot in a church meeting or anywhere in between, we were all guilty. All under the condemnation that we deserve. But listen to what verse 4 of Titus 3 says. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What's your testimony? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there's a before you came to the Lord Jesus. There's a time when you believed on Him as your Savior. And then there's an after that, how God is working in your life. Being open with our testimony, sharing it in conversation, looking for ways to let others know about the Lord Jesus through us. There's a song. And part of the lyrics go like this. To tell you my story is to tell of the grace that is greater than all my sin. To tell you my story is to tell of Him. To tell of the Lord Jesus. To be open with that and to share with what the Lord, with others what the Lord Jesus has done in our lives. I'm going to close in prayer. I only got through these three, but after I pray, I'm just going to ask David if he'd play just one verse of a song, just to give us a time to meditate on these three characteristics, to look at our own lives. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I'd encourage you right where you sit to call out to God and ask Him to forgive you of your sins because His Son died on the cross for you. If you know Him as your Savior, examine your heart. Are you, am I, are we going back under the law? Do we have these characteristics? If not, call out to God to do that work in our lives, to change us. He wants to do that. I'll be outside at the door to your left as you exit. I'd love to talk with you more about that if you're interested. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Were it not for him, we would have no reason to be here this morning. And Lord, for those of us who know you, we have a relationship with you. Our sins are forgiven. It is not because of us, but to tell our story is to tell of him, to tell of the Lord Jesus. And the gospel of pure grace, getting what we do not deserve, receiving salvation and forgiveness, being declared right before you. Lord, being set apart by you, being brought into your family, being purchased out of the slave market of sin and set free to serve you joyfully and out of grateful love. Father, we pray for those who don't have that joy, who don't know you. Father, we pray for them this morning that you would work in their hearts. Father, work in all of our hearts. Give us, Lord, a deep concern for those who don't know the Lord Jesus. Father, please help us to be willing to risk speaking of him. Lord, help us to be open with our own lives and what you have done in us. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you'll be doing things in us that we'll have things to share. Father, we commit all this to you, asking you to do your work in your way for your glory in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.